Christ illuminates God's mercy on each and every one of us because we deserve his wrath. But through Christ, we have his mercy, and Christ illuminates that.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is A Child is Born, Part 1, and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
All right, a child is born. Our key verse is Isaiah 9, verse 6. I'm reading out of the ESV. Could we all stand one last time in reverence to God's holy word? Isaiah 9, 6 reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Heavenly Father, we come to you today humbly, Lord, giving you thanks and praise. Father, I ask that you will anoint me to speak your words, God, and not my own. Father, I pray that you will prepare all of our hearts to hear what you have to say. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. We read about this, and he prophesied that Jesus was coming. And this describes Jesus. This is not New Testament, of course. This is Old Testament. And Isaiah was letting us know that God himself was coming. And he was coming as a child, a helpless, innocent, vulnerable, helpless little child. That's how we all got here, isn't it? So God didn't take no shortcuts, did he? But this child was more than a man to be born. This child was who? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Born as a helpless, wonderful child. Imagine for a moment the grace of God to humble himself and to come into our world as one of us, as a helpless child. Very powerful, isn't it? But there was a reason that God did this. And we're going to go over this in the next several weeks. We're going to find out more about Christmas, and hopefully we're going to learn something about ourselves in the process in comparison to what God has done for us, so we can understand that it is truly by grace that we are all saved and not by our works. So let's begin. The birth of Christ brought more than just another person into the world. It brought hope. Christ is the hope of the world, and if he had never been born, the world would have been left in dark despair. But he was born, and he was born for many purposes. First of all, Christ was born to save us from sin. Christ was born to save us from sin. If any one of us think that we don't need to be saved from sin, we are truly lost. For this is one of the reasons why he was born. Listen what it says in 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and he is letting us know that Christ came to save sinners. Understand that when you see somebody at work, in your family, or in your line of friends that are lost in their sins, they need Jesus. But you better understand that you need Jesus too. You better understand that we are all sinners. Some of us are saved by grace, and some of us are still lost. And I'm talking about in the world in general. I'm not talking about anybody in here in particular. But first and foremost, Christ was born to save us from sin. This is why Jesus came, not to put presents under our tree. I'm not bashing Christmas. I'm just telling you that Jesus came to save us from sin. God had to become flesh in order to die. See, God is spirit. So he had to be born into flesh and blood, because flesh and blood can die. Spirit can't. God himself cannot die. The grave couldn't hold him, could it? But in order to suffer a death, even though it was a temporary death, amen, he had to be flesh, because flesh dies. God took his turn at life, and he surrendered it to us in sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says rarely will anybody die for a good man, but Jesus died for our sins. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The grace of God made lower than the angels. The angels don't die either, do they? So physically, he had to be made lower than even them. Talk about humbling yourself. That's like being king of everything, and he is, and just surrendering it all and lowering yourself because you love people so much. That's what he did. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, there's a song, What If God Was One of Us? And he was. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, when Jesus was born, he had no sin. His Father was God. And being the Son of God, he was also God, because God put his spirit into the flesh of the baby Jesus. So the man in the flesh was son to the spirit of God. But the spirit inside of the man was God himself. Gets complicated, doesn't it? We're talking about the Trinity here. We serve one God in the form of three persons. Praise the Lord. Jesus represents all three persons because he had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Okay, so listen, full of grace and truth. Christ is the living, breathing, perfect sacrifice provided by God. Remember what God said in the Old Testament, if you sin, you will surely die. We're talking about spiritually, we're talking about physically. Someone has to take your place if you're guilty of a crime. Someone who has never, ever done wrong. Someone without blemish. In the Old Testament, it could be a lamb. But that wasn't good enough to blot out all the sins of the world. So a perfect sacrifice had to be given. Christ is that living, breathing, perfect sacrifice provided by God. That's why it's grace. He gave it to you. God gave you his son. Provided of God. And who is God? To be our payment to him for our sins. He is the Lamb of God. So one more time, Christ is the living, breathing, perfect sacrifice provided by God, provided of God, and who is God to be our payment to him for our sins. He is the Lamb of God. I'm going to put this in the context as best I can. Say Chris up here owes me $1,000, and I know he could never repay me. So I give him $1,000 so he can pay me back with it. But if Chris refuses the $1,000 that I give him to pay me back, he still owes me a debt. And I will come to collect that debt. And he will have no excuse for not paying me back. So if we stood in court, I could say, Your Honor, I gave him $1,000, but he would not accept it to pay me back. So how now can he tell you, Your Honor, that he did not have the payment? Because that would be the excuse he would use, but it would be a false excuse. Because I gave him the money, but he did not accept the money. So therefore, he is in debt to me. God gave us Jesus Christ. If you do not accept Jesus Christ, you will remain in debt to God. And when you stand in front of the judgment seat, you will have no excuse because you took the payment that he gave you and you rejected it. And you will have no excuse because God will say to you, I gave you a sacrifice. All you had to do was believe. But you chose to hold on to your sin instead. Therefore, you are without an excuse. Jesus came and was born to save us from sin. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God has provided us through Jesus Christ's birth the perfect sacrifice. No, that is not what Jesus looked like. But it is cute, isn't it? Could you imagine having to slaughter one of those poor little animals because of something you did wrong? Well, Christ, in all his glory, is much more beautiful than that. Yet we crucify him every day when we continue to hold on to our sins and reject him. In our hearts, we do that. Amen. Okay, so let's move on. Number two, Christ was born to be a king and bear witness to the truth. John 18:37, then Pilate said to him, So, you are a king? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Understand that when you belong to somebody, you listen to that somebody. Understand that when you're in a relationship with somebody, you hear that somebody. That's why when you're talking with people who don't believe in Jesus, you don't get through to them. Because when you're talking to them about Jesus, they're not listening because they don't have Jesus. There's no relationship going on. But Christ, he was born to be king, and he was born to bear witness to the truth. Christ is king of all kings. That's one truth right there. He was born in the bloodline of King David, the king of Israel, the king of the Hebrews, if you will, the king of the Jews. He was born of the bloodline, and if you read the book of Matthew in the beginning, you will see the bloodline. Christ was the rightful king of Israel when he was born. But he was also king of all kings because he is God himself. Luke 1, verse 32 and 33 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. See, Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom, and all the other kingdoms of the world are going to fall. There's only going to be one kingdom. And this kingdom is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. So God is looking for subjects to fill it with. You have to be a willing subject in order to enter, because you have to willingly believe on the one whom God sent, which is Jesus Christ. Christ was born. Number three, Christ was born to be a light in the world. This is the third reason why Christ was born. John 12, 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness. When you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're walking around in darkness. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good of a Samaritan you are. I don't care how good you take care of your employment, your house, your cars, your kids, your family, your friends. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you are in the darkness. I didn't say this. The Bible says this. The darkness that Christ is talking about is sin. But it's more than that. You're blind to the truth. The truth is, when you don't have Jesus, you need a Savior. And that's the truth you will be blind to. You need a Savior. And Christ takes away the sin, but if you don't believe in him, you will remain in darkness. Christ brings light to the world, illuminating the truth and love of God for all to see. He is the beacon of hope for all mankind. This is why we should let his light shine through us, because we, in doing so, will be his beacon. When people see you living a godly Christian life, they are drawn towards Jesus. But when they see you living a selfish, unsurrendered life of greed, anger, and hate, and despair, and lack of victory, they don't see Jesus in that. They see the world. They see darkness. People are not really attracted to the dark, are they? Those who believe in Jesus are given his light to shine unto others. See, when you're a Christian, you don't keep it to yourself. That's like turning on a flashlight and sticking it in the dark bag. That's useless, isn't it? You're supposed to walk around shining the light of Jesus. Praise God. Matthew 5:14, you. Everybody say, me, I. You are the light of the world. See, you can't rely on the Christian sitting next to you in church to be the light. That's when you get into judgment. When you sit in the church and you start judging other people and saying, well, they need to clean up their life. No, you are to be the light that attracts people out of their sin into the light of Jesus Christ. So Christ illuminates God's love. I said Christ illuminates God's love. Christ illuminates God's salvation. Do we illuminate God's love? Do we illuminate God's salvation? We should be. If we have Jesus in us, we should be illuminating these two. Christ illuminates God's forgiveness. If you have an unforgiving spirit, are you illuminating God's forgiveness? Probably not. You wanted God's forgiveness, right? You want other people's forgiveness, right? We should illuminate God's forgiveness as Christ does. Christ illuminates God's mercy. How many of us in here have mercy? Mercy. Christ illuminates God's mercy on each and every one of us because we deserve his wrath. But through Christ, we have his mercy, and Christ illuminates that. Christ illuminates God's truth. Christ illuminates God's truth. Christ being born is a testimony to the truth of God, who prophesied it through prophets in the Old Testament that Jesus was coming. And here he is. And he illuminates that truth. Christ illuminates God's grace. Grace is something you don't earn. Grace is something you don't deserve. Grace is something you didn't even ask for. God didn't consult with anybody before he sent Jesus. He didn't ask the world's permission to bring Jesus. He gave us Jesus out of grace. And Christ illuminates that all-loving, powerful God that we worship here in this house. We worship God because of that grace. We worship God because of his greatness. We worship God because he is worthy. And Jesus proves beyond a shadow of a doubt the magnitude of God's grace. Number four, Christ was born to do the will of his Father. Every Christian is born again to do the will of the Holy Father. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Understand that when you are born again Christian, you are born again in the Spirit, and you are born yourself to do the will of God. Your agenda in life is no longer important. What God asks you to do, what God requires you to sacrifice, what God asks you to say, what God asks you to speak to others, you are now to do the will of the Father. That's a hard concept, especially in today's world. But you know what? I think it's always been this way. People want to do and live the way they want to live. They want the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want the responsibility of Christianity. Well, listen, it's a two-way street. If you really love God, then you will really obey him. And your level of service to God shows others your level of commitment to him. We should be serving God every chance we get when he speaks to us. We should do it. We shouldn't argue. Our words should be, yes, Lord. Not why, God. Yes, Lord. Not how, God. It should be, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Without an argument. Just do it and trust him. Because Christ was born to do the will of his Father. Jesus kept his eye on God the Father and obeyed him perfectly. John 5:19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. I want to tell you something. You keep your eyes on God, you will never see him sin. You will never see him sin. And if you do what Jesus did, doing only what the Father does, you won't ever sin. Because Jesus watched the Father. He prayed and listened to the Father. He heard his Father. He never heard his Father speak of sin. He never seen his Father doing sin. Therefore, Jesus never, ever once did sin. He could only do what he saw the Father doing. Christians need to be witnessing what the Father is doing. The reason why God refers to himself as a father to us is because he's our spiritual father. And as a father, he's our example to follow. If we're watching the Father, we won't fall into a trap, will we? Because we're not watching him fall into any traps. Praise God. He wants to be your father so he can steer you in the right direction and be an example to you as to how you're supposed to live your life for your safety and for the safeties of others. Amen. So Christ knew where his attention should have been at. When he was walking in the flesh, he was watching his daddy. He was paying attention to the Father, doing only what the Father showed him to do. If God tells you to do something, obey. Be like Jesus. This is what Christ-like is really being like, is listening to the instructions of God, the Father. Christians are to do likewise. Jesus did it. Where to do it? Number five, Christ was born to judge the world. If Jesus was never born, there would never be a judgment standard to go by. If Jesus walked perfectly, and we're always comparing ourselves to other people. Come on. As soon as you do something wrong, you're pointing at someone who did worse. But we are not to judge ourselves according to other people. We are to judge ourselves according to Jesus. And I cannot live up to Jesus. I could sit here and compare myself all day long to people I hear about on the news and people in my own family. And people in my own friendship line. But I tell you something, when I start comparing myself to Jesus, that is when I'm really being judged. I'm being judged by God's holy perfection. His holiness was poured out in Jesus. And when you compare yourself to the living, breathing sacrifice of Christ, you can't hold a candle. So forget about judging yourself against other people and start comparing yourself up against Jesus and understand that you never lived a perfect life. Therefore, if you were to be judged by his standard, you would be convicted. I would be convicted. We would be convicted. But because we accept Jesus Christ, we are accepted. John 9:39 says, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Woo! That's a powerful statement, because what he is saying is that if you are self-righteous, you are truly blind. Self-righteousness says, "I don't need a savior." Self-righteous says, "I see clearly. I don't need forgiveness. I'm a good person." By whose standards? By whose standards are you a good person? By your own? Maybe by the laws of this world, you're a good person. Maybe you've never killed anybody. Maybe you've never robbed the bank. I'm sorry, but God doesn't judge by those standards. He judges by the standard of Jesus Christ. And unless you can walk on water, open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick and raise the dead, and forgive sin and never ever sin yourself, you have failed the judgment test. And if that doesn't stab you in the heart and cut you to the quick, I don't know what will. Because Jesus was born to judge the world. There's no way I can stand up against Jesus. There's no way I would want to stand up to Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want him to save me, and he has. And I want him to save each and every one of the sound of my voice. But I know that there are people who will listen to this sermon. We broadcast this out over the internet. And some people will hear this message, and they won't hear it. They'll listen to it, but they'll be blind. We will all stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ Jesus. Everybody will stand in front of Jesus. It's going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, there is a God. He was born into a baby. Baby Jesus. He lived till he was 33 years old, and he gave his life up a ransom. And when he returns, we will stand in front of his awesome glory. How awesome it will be. You will drop to your knees, and you will bow, and you will worship the Almighty, the All-Perfect God. You will. You will stand in awe as you drop to your knees. It will be so magnificent. And if you did not believe in Christ here and now, he will tell you to depart from him because he never knew you. Because it's about a relationship. Could you imagine for a moment standing in front of God and him telling you to go away? Because you did not accept his son, Jesus Christ. Because you stand in his court without an excuse. What a sad day. No wonder Jesus said that on that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People are going to be totally, totally destroyed emotionally when they find out how glorious, how beautiful, how loving, how graceful God is when they witness him and they're turned away. Because he is a just God. He is a just God. In conclusion, I want to say that Christmas isn't about the things under the tree. It's about the Son of God who was born to die on the cross for the people around the tree. Amen. He was born to die. He was born with the purpose of dying. Jesus was 33 when he died, and he surrendered his life willingly. And he picked one of the most gruesome, horrible, painful deaths you could imagine. Crucifixion, we get our word excruciating from it. I said crucifixion is where we get our word excruciating from. Excruciating is a description of how bad something hurts. It's one of our strongest descriptions of pain, and we get it from the word crucifixion. It's painful. It's a horrible, suffering, miserable death. And God picked that for himself. Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life, but I give it willingly." He chose the manner of death. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and all who look upon him will be saved. That's why Jesus was born. And there's more reasons why Jesus was born, and we're going to go over them. We're going to go over them in the next several weeks as we praise and thank God this month for the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is my prayer to God that everybody in here understands a new level of thinking towards Christmas. That it's not all about the mall. It's not all about the shopping. It's not all about the presents. It's about the presents, all right. The presence of Christ, not the presence under the tree. Those are all good. Those are all fine. Not why he came.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.